May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Beatitude. That's a funny word. If we remember back a couple of weeks, we read about Jesus and the Beatitudes that he proclaimed on the Sermon of the Mount. The word meant blessedness. And now Jesus says, blessed are the barren and the wombs that did not give birth and the breasts that did not nurse. How unusual to put the word blessedness together with the word barren. Yet how typical of Jesus and God's plan of salvation that turns all of our preconceptions upside down. As with many of Jesus' parables and proclamations, there are multiple senses in which they are meant. In the immediate sense, we have the impending crucifixion of Jesus, the innocent one, the one who took on himself the sins of the world. As the powers of the world turned against Jesus, they also would turn against his followers. It would be a time when all, including women and children, would face persecution, torture, and death. Soon the temple itself would be torn down to its very foundation. For people who are powerless to help themselves, Jesus is the ever-present help in times of trouble. He promises new life. He promises that those who faith, who believe in him, though they die, yet they will live. And for those who weep and are childless, they have hope precisely because God creates something out of nothing. Repeatedly, where there was only death, God has created new life. Jesus has demonstrated his ability to raise the dead and to change the weeping to joy. Those in Christ, if barren and without blood relatives, are now part of a new family of God. In this way, the prophecy in Isaiah 54 becomes true. Sing, O barren woman. You who have not given birth, burst into song and shout. You who has not been in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate woman than the children of the married woman. You see, Jesus provides us with a new family. You have evidence of that right here. You. Among us. But God also works directly in his word, in his world. In Genesis chapter 17, it's recorded that God appeared to Abraham and said that Sarai, his wife, would be blessed with a son. Now, Abraham was turning 100 years old and Sarai was 90. And so when they heard this word, they both laughed. But we see in Genesis 21, it's recorded that Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Also in Genesis 25, we're told that Isaac prayed to God on behalf of his wife Rebekah because she was barren. And Rebekah ended up getting pregnant and giving birth to both Jacob and Esau. Now this took some time because God works on his own times table. But indeed, she did give birth. And in 1 Samuel, we have the story of Hannah. She also was barren. Hannah was so heartbroken that she cried out to God with tears, and finally, in her despair, with trembling lips from which no voice came forth. And the priest, observing her in this condition, thought she was drunk. But after she explained her situation, the priest blessed her and asked that God grant her request for a child. Later, she gave birth to Samuel, who grew in favor and stature before men and God and became a great prophet and priest. And Hannah ended up having 3 sons and 2 daughters. Likewise, God comes to those who are dead, both dead spiritually and dead physically. Luke records that Jesus came to the home of Jairus, the synagogue leader whose daughter, by the time Jesus got there, had already died. He ordered the mourners to stop their wailing, and he said to them, "She is not dead, she's only asleep." And they laughed, because they knew she had already died. But Jesus took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." And she arose, and she ate, and she lived. Similarly, John tells us in chapter 11 that Jesus came to see Lazarus. And again, he delayed, and by the time he had gotten there, he had been in the tomb for 4 days. Everyone was sad, and they were saying among themselves, if only Jesus had come earlier, he could have saved him. Little did they know that Jesus came so that he might raise us to new life. If Jesus is the master over death itself. And Jesus told them to roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb where Lazarus lay. And they complained and they said, "It's going to smell, Lord. He's already decomposing." But they did what he said, and Jesus went to the entrance of the tomb and he said, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus got up and he walked out, and he still had the linen cloths wrapped around him, and he lived. Don't believe in miracles? How about my friend, Pastor Ted Smith? We prayed for him some months back. In the springtime, he was diagnosed with cancer of the esophagus and of the throat and the stomach. It spread and went into his lymphatic system, went into his bones. He got so weak, wasting away, could not feed himself. They had to put him on a feeding tube. And the doctors gave him days to maybe a week or so before he died. Today, Pastor Ted Smith is preaching right at this moment in his church in Oregon. Or how about my wife? In January of 2011, my wife was deathly ill, and they had to remove her large intestine. And the doctor with the surgeon in tow came to me and said, "Prepare yourself. We only give her about a 5% chance of living." My wife's here today. She sang in choir. Jesus goes on to say, "Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? If they condemn, torture, and crucify the very living Son of God, the green tree of life, then what will happen to his followers after he's gone? Unfaithful Israel, like a dry tree, would be cut down, but from the stump God would cause a faithful remnant to sprout. The stump and root of Jesse would remain alive until the coming of Jesus Christ, who is the branch and the sprout. Even though Jesus himself will be cut off from the land of the living, those connected to him by faith know that God will preserve a remnant of his people by grace. But those separated from Jesus have no such hope. They are the dry wood. And just as Jesus rose again from the grave on the third day, so those in Christ by faith, likewise, though they die, yet they will live. Even today, we look around and we see that people all around us have fallen away from God and Jesus Christ. Christianity is not only not the norm, it is under attack. It is disparaged. It is ridiculed. We have become a dry tree. People say that religion in general and Christianity specifically are responsible for all kinds of horrors in the world, that the vast majority of wars in world history are caused because of religion. Yet factually, only 7% of history's wars can be attributed to religion at all. And the death toll of modern history attributable to atheistic regimes and fallen man is well over 100 million. In truth, whether in modern times or in times past, it is fallen men, as described by God's word in the Bible, that are responsible for slaughtering people throughout history and all over the world ever since Cain slew Abel. Yet from the barren souls of men, God will preserve his blessed remnant. And the end of the world, with all its trials and tribulations, is coming. We don't know when, but we are told to be ready, and the signs are all around us. Should we despair? No. God makes all things new. It is a perilous time for our people to marry and to have children. Should we despair? No. It is in the desolation and the barrenness of our hope that Jesus comes to give us his sure hope. Jesus came to give his life for many, for you, and for me. Just as he died and rose again from the dead, so will those who believe in him rise again. This is not a wish or a belief based upon nothing. When we talk about Jesus, we talk about an historical event, a fact better documented than any other historical event of its time. When we talk about his resurrection, we talk about a resurrection testified to by multiple witnesses and corroborated by independent sources. When we talk about God's promises, we are not talking about storybook fairy tales. We are talking about a record attested to by written witnesses whose voices have been meticulously passed down generation to generation. But it is not just in the afterlife that we are comforted. No, Jesus promises to be with us through all our troubles. He promises to send the Comforter to be with us and give us the peace that goes beyond any of our understandings. He promises that just as we have been buried with him in baptism, so too we will be raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead and will raise us as well. And that promised comfort is evidenced in the lives of countless saints around us, saints today and saints of yesteryear. Paul found the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want, through faith in Jesus Christ. St. Polycarp, the last living disciple of St. John, according to the reports of his arrest by the Romans when he was given the choice to renounce his faith or die, was perfectly calm and at peace. And as we are told, that the police and the horsemen, when they came with young men at supper time on Friday with all of their weapons, as if coming out against a robber, that evening they found him lying down in the upper room of a cottage. He could have escaped, but he refused, saying, "God's will be done." When he heard that they had come, he went down and he spoke with them. They were amazed at his age and his steadfastness, and some of them said, "Why did we go to so much trouble to capture a man like this?" Immediately, he called for food and drink to serve them and asked for an hour to pray uninterrupted. And they agreed, and he stood, and he prayed, and so full of the grace of God that he could not stop for 2 hours. The men were astounded, and many of them regretted their decision to arrest such a godly and venerable old man. We are the remnant today. We are comforted by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by the gospel which is God's sure promise to us. We are comforted by his visible word, in his physical presence in the waters of our baptism. We are comforted by the bread and the wine, the very body and blood of Jesus Christ given to us today in Holy Communion. And he does this to keep me and to keep you in the true faith to life everlasting. Believe it? Well, if you were there like the disciples and over 500 witnesses that saw him after his resurrection, you would believe. Blessed are those who have not seen Jesus and still believe. Blessed are those who have run out of their own power and their own resources, to whom God reaches out to them in their barrenness. Jesus Christ, who came for the sick and the blind and the poor and the weak and the homeless and the sinner, you and me. He comes to us now in word and sacrament. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. He will never leave you or forsake you. And know, dear brothers and sisters, that the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is gifted to you right here and right now today. Amen.